Why don't we pray as we come to reflect on God's word to us today. Father, we pray that you may teach us from your word, give us eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to receive your word, and the will to do what it says. We pray this for our good, the blessing of our neighbours and your glory. Amen. Anger is one of our most powerful emotions. There's times when anger is right and justified. You see injustice, abuse, someone threatening the safety of your kids, and anger moves you to action, to step in. But even in a situation of righteous anger, anger is so powerful it can overwhelm us, make us lose control. The Apostle Paul recognizes this in this tension when he says in Ephesians, "In your anger, do not sin." So often, though, when we do get angry, it is not for righteous reasons, but because our will has been thwarted or our pride injured. I think this is something all parents know. You're tired at the end of a long day. You want your children to put their toys away, to eat their dinner, to clean their teeth, and your kids come up with every possible excuse to not do what you've told them to do. Your blood starts to boil, you end up shouting at them, and things end in tears, and you've got to say sorry and patch things up. It's not that what you want for your kids is selfish or wrong. No, it's for their good. But the anger comes because you have not got your way. And that is selfish. As Claire reminds me, who is meant to be the emotionally mature person in this situation? But maybe that's just me. Well, we are continuing our series today in 1 Samuel. We're picking up the story in chapter 25. David is on the run from King Saul, who wants his head. And yet, despite fleeing for his life, David catches Saul literally with his pants down, relieving himself in a cave where David is hiding. And David shows great restraint and does not kill him. He says to Saul, "I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done me, but my hand will not touch you." But now, in chapter 25, David's restraint gives way to revenge. Our text today looks at wounded pride, anger, and how God mercifully is still providentially at work, even through human agents who are flawed, to bring about his purposes. And so we can trust him and not respond to evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's have a look at our text together. The chapter opens with the death of Samuel, and it's almost a footnote because the focus of the story has moved to Saul and David. And we're then introduced to the two other main characters in this chapter, the wealthy but churlish Nabal and his wise and beautiful wife Abigail. It's the season for shearing sheep, and David sends some of his lads to ask Nabal if they can share in the festive season. It turns out that David and his men have been protecting Nabal's vast flock. As Abigail's servant later says, "Night and day they were a wall around us the whole time when we were herding our sheep near them." David tells the lads to open their speech to Nabal with the most elaborate greeting in the whole Bible. He wishes Nabal shalom, or peace, three times. Nabal, however, throws the greeting, the protection, and the polite request back in David's face. He says, "Who is this David? Who's this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Nabal, of course, knows exactly who David is. In his eyes, he's a servant who has broken away from his master Saul. When David's men report back to David, he is furious. Where before he had wished shalom, peace, three times, now he wishes the sword. Verse 13 literally reads, David said to his men, "Every man strap on your sword." And every man strapped on his sword. And David strapped on his sword too. In verse 21, David says, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Actually, the text is more crude than that. That final line literally reads, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive a single pisser against the wall of all who belong to him." The language is deliberately coarse. It's an expression of David's rage. And it also reminds us of the bride price of 200 Philistine foreskins that David had earlier paid for Michal, Saul's daughter. Will Nabal and his household become like the Philistines? David fought against them as the enemies of God and his people, but here he's set against Nabal because of a personal insult. The great restraint that David has shown towards Saul in front of the whole nation, well, it's given way to private, murderous revenge over wounded pride. Yes, Nabal has paid back David's good with evil, but will David repay evil with evil? It's a temptation we all face when our will is thwarted, when we're insulted, when someone doesn't do what we want. Maybe, and even especially, if they're less powerful than us, to punish, to use force with our words or our hands, to repay our perceived evil with evil, and to justify ourselves by saying, "I was tired, I'm under pressure, I'm owed." They deserve it. Well, while David is on the warpath, a quick-thinking servant runs to tell Nabal's wife Abigail what's happened. "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us." Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acts quickly. She pulls together enough food and wine for David's 600 men, no doubt dipping into the provisions for Nabal's feast, and she sets off to intercept David. And we can feel the dramatic tension as she and David enter into opposite ends of a ravine, hidden from each other. What is going to happen when they meet? As soon as Abigail sees David, she quickly gets off her donkey and bows low to the ground. Her words to David are a mixture of wisdom, guile, and prophecy. The goal is to turn David's wrath and to stay his hand, yet nowhere does she ask this directly. She begins by dissociating herself from Nabal and at the same time taking responsibility for answering David's request for food. "Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you." Abigail argues that God is at work to keep David from bloodshed and vengeance, even as she herself is the means of staying David's hand. And Nabal's churlish character clearly extends to his marriage, as Abigail here basically wishes him dead. And in case David had any doubts that Abigail was siding with him against her husband, she continues in verse 28, "The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." It's flattery. It's an invitation for David to act as he should. It's a great strategy, praising him for doing something she wants him to do in the future. But it's also prophetic. Just as the book opened with Hannah prophesying the kingship, so now another woman, Abigail, prophesies David will have a lasting dynasty or house. Yes, Samuel has anointed David as king, but Abigail is the first person to say that the Lord will give David a lasting house. And this is something God will promise David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That promise is one of the great touchstones of the whole story of the Bible, that there will be an everlasting kingdom in David's line, a promise that we see fulfilled in Jesus, great King David's greatest son. Well, Abigail goes on to remind David of God's provision and protection in verse 29. "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he'll hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." The word translated bundle can also mean stone or a pouch for stones that a shepherd would use to keep a tally of his sheep. And the metaphor clearly refers to David's youth as a shepherd. Abigail then turns the metaphor to recall David's defeat of Goliath with a stone from his sling. And her clever verbal wordplay no doubt appealed to David's poetic imagination as Israel's greatest lyricist. In verse 30, Abigail finishes with a final plea to David, his self-interest, but also to the path of wisdom and righteousness. "When the Lord God has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he's promised him concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Abigail intervenes with courage, decisiveness, and wisdom to save the lives of her people and to stay David's hand from taking revenge. As I read this passage, I can't help thinking that there are moments which we face, where we know that someone is on the brink of a dumb decision that will have devastating consequences for them and others. We recognize that people are responsible for their own lives. To speak up, to intervene, to warn, it risks damaging a relationship. And yet at the same time, a timely word can avert disaster and save a friend from heartache. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I know there have been times where I've held back from a warning, from even wounding a friend, only to see them make even worse decisions. Yes, people may choose to ignore your advice. Yes, it does take courage and, my goodness, wisdom to know what to say. But sometimes you may be just the person God in his providence uses to intervene in someone's life, to keep them from sin and disaster. If only you'd speak up and act. Well, Abigail does intervene, and her brilliant speech stops David in his tracks. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." There's two final scenes in the story. We return to Nabal's house where he's holding a banquet fit for a king. The text again delights in wordplay. Not only does Nabal mean fool, it can also mean wineskin. Further, the root word means something dropped, and it sounds like the word for corpse. And all of this is what turns out. Abigail has said that God would hurl David's enemies away like a stone from a sling. Well, this is what happens. Abigail waits till Nabal is nursing a hangover. And then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He's kept his servant from doing wrong, and he's brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." The chapter ends with Abigail becoming David's wife, and we discover that David has also married another woman, Ahinoam of Jezreel, while his first wife, Saul's daughter, Saul has taken and given to someone else. It's a little window into the kind of complexity of David's domestic life, and that is a topic for another sermon. Looking back over this chapter, though, David really does not come off well. When insulted, he lashes out in anger and seeks revenge. It's only Abigail's wise and timely intervention that stays his hand. And yet at the same time, both Abigail and David recognize that in his providence, God has used her to keep him from bloodshed, from avenging himself with his own hands. And this is the way God's providence is at work, through human agents like you and me. The question is, will we act like Abigail when God prompts us? Perhaps even more, will we listen like David when God confronts us? The text also reminds me of St. Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David says of Nabal, "He has paid me back evil for good." But in his anger, he was going to take revenge and repay evil for evil. We're so easily tempted to take justice into our own hands, aren't we? And without the promise of the day of judgment, actually, all we have is the justice that we can wrest with our own hands. But we follow in the footsteps of the one who suffered the ultimate injustice and yet did not seek revenge. Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It's in his mighty strength, in Jesus' power, and secure in his love that we cannot be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why don't we pray? Father, we pray that you would forgive us and have mercy upon us when in our wounded pride, when our wills are thwarted, we lash out in anger. Please teach us to not repay evil for evil, but to trust you. Remind us that we are safe and secure in your love, that we can leave room for your justice, not take it into our own hands, and we can respond to evil, not by being overcome, but overcoming it with good. We pray this, that we may treat others with respect and gentleness. We pray it for ourselves, that we may not sin, and for the sake of your holy name, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians